On behalf of Calvary Chapel Reading, welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of our senior pastor, Jim Jarrett. Here's Pastor Jim with today's study, designed to help us grow in the Word.
Well, turn your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We will get to what one of our elders called last night at our elders' meeting, the elusive Psalm 116, next week, Lord willing. I injured my back, and so the last couple days I've spent some time with my doctor and on long walks following, and so I'm sorry, but it cut into my study time. And so we're in 2 Timothy tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to ask you to stand again as I read our text for this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You may be seated. This final chapter of 2 Timothy contains the last inspired words ever penned by the Apostle Paul, who, when he wrote this letter, knew that his earthly life was just about over. And when Paul wrote, he was in Rome, he was in chains in a dungeon. Tradition has it that he was in the Mamertine prison. And so picture in your mind, if you will, the aged Apostle Paul, probably in his mid to late 60s, his tired body much older than its years because of being battered and beaten and scourged and stoned. And he's chained like an animal, like a criminal, in a dark, damp dungeon with no sanitation and with no prospect of release except by the executioner's sword. And yet, though his days were numbered, Paul wasn't feeling sorry for himself. His concern was not for his more than miserable situation. No, his concern was for the gospel. It was for the word of God and for Timothy. And as Paul sat in that dungeon awaiting execution, he wrote this letter to encourage Timothy, who he believed was weakening under the pressures of the church and the persecution of the world. Paul's deep concern for Timothy is seen throughout the epistle of 2 Timothy. In chapter 1, Paul exhorted Timothy to stir up the gift which God had given him, to replace fear with power, love and a sound mind. He encouraged him to not be ashamed of the Lord or of Paul, but rather he was to be willing to suffer for the gospel and to hold on to the truth. In chapter 2, Paul told Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, to endure suffering like a good soldier, to discipline himself like an athlete, and to work hard like a hard-working farmer. He told Timothy to be a diligent worker, rightly dividing the word of truth, a vessel of honor, useful for the master, and a humble servant of the Lord. And then in chapter 3, he reminded Timothy that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And he exhorted Timothy to continue in the scriptures which he had learned from childhood and come to firmly believe in self. And he told him that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And now in chapter 4, as Paul begins to bring his letter to a close, he has one final charge for Timothy. And Paul was was passing the baton, or he was passing the mantle of ministry on to Timothy. You know, the gospel, the word of God was now being entrusted to this young man, and it was his turn now to assume responsibility for it. And Paul is concerned about Timothy. He knows that Timothy is facing opposition. He knows that he's facing difficulties, facing hardships. And so in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says, I charge you. I charge you. And it's the idea of issuing a forceful order or directive. And so Paul, the battle-scarred warrior of the faith whose godly life was totally committed to serving Christ, says, Timothy, I charge you, or I solemnly command you. And this was a serious moment. And it was a serious subject, and Paul wanted Timothy's undivided attention for what he's about to say. He wanted Timothy to sense the overwhelming importance of the responsibility that was being placed upon him. And so he says in verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God. Paul just emphasizes the seriousness of this by telling Timothy he is giving this charge not just in the sight of anyone, but rather in the divine presence, in the divine omniscience of Almighty God Himself, who will surely hold Timothy accountable. And knowing that he was living and ministering in the sight of God who knows and sees all things would motivate Timothy to diligence and obedience. And there's just a compelling seriousness in the ministry and in living the Christian life because God, who sees everything, is who we answer to. There's not one month, one week, one day, one hour, or one minute that escapes God's vision. He knows what we do with our time, our energies, and our opportunities. Timothy, I charge you, I solemnly command you in the presence of God, and Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, you see who's witnessing my charge to you, Timothy? It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. I mean, Paul is simply reminding Timothy that the Lord Jesus Christ is the judge of all men and of all things, and in the future, Timothy will appear before Christ to give an account of his life and his ministry, and the Lord's evaluation on that day will determine Timothy's reward. I mean, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, there he said that every believer's works will be tested by fire, and works of gold, silver, and precious stones will last, but those of wood, hay, and straw will be burned up. And Paul wanted Timothy to realize that his task was serious, because it was done before the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, plus it would be judged and evaluated by Christ, who is the perfect judge, will render perfect judgment on the nature, dedication, faithfulness, and consistency of Timothy's efforts. And then it will be seen if what he did was in fact gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. One commentator wrote, a preacher's ultimate accountability is not to a board, a local church, a denomination, or any other human institution, no matter how doctrinally sound and godly it may be, but to the Lord who has called and empowered him and who one day will judge him. Everything that Timothy did was under the watchful eye of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge or evaluate all things. The Apostle Paul ministered in light of that coming evaluation, and he wanted Timothy to do the same. And so he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Paul based his solemn charge to Timothy not only on Christ's judgment, but also on his appearing, which refers to Christ's second coming when every eye will see him. And it's as if Paul were saying to Timothy, remember the appearing of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, minister in such a way that when Christ returns, when he arrives, he'll be pleased with what he sees. And Christ's appearing will lead to the speedy establishment of his kingdom. He will come as judge and reign as king. Sinners will be judged. Believers will be rewarded. The godly will be ushered into his millennial kingdom on earth, but the ungodly will be cast into eternal punishment. And so until the Lord returned or called him home, Paul exhorts Timothy to be faithful, that way he'd receive his proper reward as he shared in the glories and the joys of the coming kingdom. And so it is in the sight of two witnesses, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that Paul issues his charge to Timothy. Now notice the first three words of verse 2. What was he charging Timothy to do? He says, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Preach the word, he says. And by the word, Paul means the entire written word of God, his complete revealed truth, which he has just referred to in chapter 3 as the sacred writings and the scripture. Preach the word. And this is the very heart and center of Timothy's work. This is man's supreme need and the pastor's primary task. The biblical mandate for the church and for the church's pastors is to preach the word. And this word preach means to herald or to proclaim publicly. And in ancient days, they didn't have all of the various forms of media we have today. And so how did a king communicate a message or how did he communicate a public announcement to all of his subjects? Well, he did so through a herald. The king would give the message he wanted communicated to his subjects to the herald, who would then go out and herald or proclaim the message in the streets and in the public places of the city and then throughout the villages. And it was incumbent upon the herald that he did not alter the message one iota. He could not read over it first and say, well, I don't think I want to proclaim everything the king says here. He couldn't do that. He couldn't add to the king's message. Like, hey, the king has a few good points here, but I think I'll add a little bit to that. He wasn't to take away from, add to, or twist, or distort the king's words in any way. And when he proclaimed the king's message, if someone in the crowd didn't like the message, that wasn't the herald's concern. He was simply to proclaim the king's message, every single word of it. He didn't have to argue or debate with anyone if they didn't like the message. He was simply to be faithful to proclaim it because he knew that he was going to answer to the king. He was simply a messenger. He was just a herald with a proclamation to be heard and heeded. And not to heed the king's messenger was serious, and to abuse the messenger was even worse. And obviously the point is obvious, isn't it? And the king of heaven has committed his message, his word, to his messengers, and it's their solemn duty to faithfully proclaim that message to men without altering it in any way, shape, or form. And Paul's solemn charge to Timothy and to every pastor is to proclaim the Word of God, to herald the truth of God's Word. And it's really very tragic that so many churches today have substituted so many other things for the simple proclamation of God's Word. And listen, let's be clear and let's understand that everyone who opens a Bible and starts talking is not preaching the word. Just because they open the Bible and start talking about it doesn't mean they're preaching it. Many well-intentioned preachers are actually preaching themselves. I mean, if the focus of the message is on the funny stories or the touching life experiences of the preacher, he's probably preaching himself. And most often when preachers do that, the people love it because it's revealing, it seems intimate, and it's often entertaining. And it's tempting for the preacher also. He sees how people respond when he focuses the message on himself. But the bottom line is that the preacher himself can't bring you to God and save your eternal soul. Only God's Word can do that. And certainly it's not wrong for a preacher to use humor or to use a story every now and then from his own life. But it's all a matter of proportion. I mean, it's like asking, well, is it all right to put salt in the soup? Well, of course it is. You want it to be, you want there to be a really good flavor. So of course you're going to put a little salt in the soup, but don't put in too much. And if week after week too much of the preacher is in the sermon, it's wrong. Because as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Pastors are to preach the Word of God. And the same charge is for the church in every age. Every age. We do not have the liberty to come up with our own message. We're to proclaim the word which God has spoken and committed to the church as a sacred trust. Why? Because the word of God is what both sinners and saints need. I mean, Paul wrote to Titus that God at the proper time manifested his word through the preaching with which he said, I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. God has chosen to make his plan of salvation, the good news of the gospel, known through the preaching of his word. You can only learn about eternal life through the word of God, the only source of God's truth, the one true message about God, the only effective way of finding him, the only way of pleasing him, and the only hope of being with him forever is found in his word. And so you wonder, how is it then that a pastor teacher who professes to be a Christian can proclaim anything other than the Word of God? The truth we need for evangelism is found in His Word. Paul writes in Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. The truth we need to grow is found in God's Word. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. The truth we need to be built up and equipped is found in God's Word. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, and now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. The truth we need for life and godliness is found in the Word of God. Peter writing again in 2 Peter 1, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. And where do we find that knowledge of Him? In the Word of God. The Word of God will keep us from sin. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The Word of God guides and directs us. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. All the truth we're to teach is found in God's Word because, as Paul said to Timothy in chapter 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I mean, these absolute truths and all others related to salvation, life, and godliness are found in the Word of God. And the preaching of God's Word brings men to faith in Christ. It builds them up in divine truth, and it strengthens them for godly living. And that is why expository preaching, preaching that systematically and thoroughly explains the meaning of Scripture, is the only legitimate way to preach. The pastor, teacher, or preacher's responsibility is not to create messages from his own ideas or cleverness, or to manipulate or sway his listeners by his own persuasiveness or charisma. He's not in the pulpit to be a comedian or a storyteller or a therapist. He is there for one reason and one reason alone, and that is to proclaim the Word of God. He is there to read it, explain it, and apply it as clearly and as completely as possible under the power and direction of the Holy Spirit. One commentator said, it is no secret that Christ's church is not at all in good health. In many places in the world, she has been languishing because she has been fed, as the current line has it, junk food. All kinds of artificial preservatives and all sort of unnatural substitutes have been served up to her. As a result, theological and biblical malnutrition has afflicted the very generation that has taken such giant steps to make sure that its physical health is not damaged by using foods or products that are carcinogenic or otherwise harmful to their physical bodies. Simultaneously, a worldwide spiritual famine resulting from the absence of any genuine proclamation of the Word of God continues to run wild and almost unabated in most quarters of the church. And that's exactly right. As the Lord said through the prophet Amos, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Loved ones, there is a famine today of the Word of God. And the church and her pastors must get back to preaching the Word of God. The content of our messages must always and only be the Word of God. Paul had been commanded to preach the Word. He was under obligation. God the King had commanded him, and it was a command that he dared not disobey. Paul had a compulsion to make the truth entrusted to him known by all means possible. In fact, he said, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." As an apostle, Paul had been sent directly by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He received the truth firsthand. He was entrusted with preaching it to the world, which he did faithfully. And here in his final letter, he is calling Timothy to do the same. And pastors, preachers today are called by God to preach the Word. I mean, we have no choice. God entrusts us with His Word, and He commands us to preach it. And, you know, what a privilege it is. What a great privilege it is to be entrusted with the sacred task of bringing God's Word to His church. What a blessing it is that God takes a preacher's feeble efforts and uses them to comfort, encourage, warn, admonish, and instruct His people. Timothy is to preach the Word. And so we should notice what Timothy is not to preach. Paul does not say, "Timothy, preach philosophy," or "preach science," or "preach social justice and reform." He doesn't say, "Preach politics," or "preach the dangers of climate change." No, he says, "Preach the Word." And so when you come to church, you should not hear man's opinions and man's views. Rather, you should hear the Word of God. You shouldn't be hearing human speculation, not, you know, "I think so, we hope so, this may be, you know, we doubt this is really true." No, you should be hearing a sure word from God. And the only way that you will get that is if the pastor is actually preaching the Word of God. Not preaching about the Bible, not simply preaching from the Bible, but rather preaching and teaching the Bible itself. And when the Word of God is being taught, God is speaking to us by His Spirit through His Word. And so Paul charged Timothy to preach the Word of God. But so many today believe that pastors who only preach the Bible are irrelevant, that it's not practical for today's culture, that if you really want to reach today's culture, if you really want to reach the millennials, then you've got to make it culturally relevant. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. A pastor is never more relevant than when he preaches God's Word, which transcends time and culture. I mean, God's Word is relevant in any time and in any culture. I mean, there's no other book that can make us wise unto salvation. There is no other book that can reveal Christ to us and comfort us and give us hope and help and strength and encouragement. A pastor is never more relevant and pertinent than when he preaches and teaches God's eternal, timeless, true Word. And the Word of God is sufficient. It gives to us all that we need for life and godliness. And a pastor is never more irrelevant than when he preaches anything other than the Word of God, be it his own thoughts, speculations, or philosophies. And that is why, like Timothy, every pastor is to preach the Word, there to feed the flock, faithfully feed the flock of God with the Word of God. And not only is the pastor to preach the Word of God, he's to preach the whole counsel of God, Genesis to Revelation, all of the Bible, because it's all of God's Word, and it should all be taught. Paul said in Acts 20:20, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. In other words, he held nothing back. He also said in Acts 20, a few verses later, I testify to you to this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul kept nothing back that was profitable. He declared to them the whole counsel of God, and he is here calling upon Timothy to do the very same. Timothy, he said, I solemnly charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach the word. And now he gives five things that should characterize Timothy's preaching. Notice, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And so first of all, he says, be ready. Be ready. It's the idea of urgency or preparedness and readiness. It could be used of a soldier who's ready to go into battle on a moment's notice. Now, this sense of urgency and readiness is not only for pastors. I mean, this is for all Christians. We're to be ready to serve the Lord and to faithfully share the gospel at any cost and at any time. You know, Peter said, in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. A sense of readiness and willingness to serve the Lord at any cost and at all times should characterize every faithful preacher and every faithful Christian. Second, he says we're to be ready in season and out of season. This means being ready to preach or share the gospel at all times, when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient. We're to be ready to seize the opportunity whenever one presents itself. Now, some Christians take this passage to mean that they have the right to push the gospel on people whether they want to hear it or not. Well, that's not what this means. As one commentator said, this is not a biblical warrant for rudeness, but a biblical appeal against laziness. It simply means to be ready to do it whether you feel like doing it or not, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. In either situation, Paul's just saying, be ready to proclaim the Word of God. I mean, there's nothing else that can set human hearts free. And so it's a call to radical availability. So preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Third, he says, reprove. The word reprove carries the idea of correcting wrong behavior or false teaching by using careful biblical arguments. So in preaching the word, Timothy was to reprove. He was to help people to understand that what they believe or what they're doing is wrong. And then fourth is rebuke. There's a rebuking work of the Word of God towards sin in the life of a believer. And the idea here is that the Word of God convicts of sin. You know, it tells you what is wrong in your life. The Word of God reveals, it exposes the sin in your life. And so as Timothy preached the Word of God, people would be convicted of their sin and hopefully brought to repentance. And God's Word clearly draws a line showing us what is sin and what is not. It makes a very clear distinction as to what is sinful behavior and what is not. And if the Word of God is preached, the line is going to be drawn. And a lot of people today can't handle that because they don't like to come to church to find out that their behavior is sinful. They don't like to come to church to find out that their attitudes as well as their behavior are sinful, that God looks on the heart as well as the actions. But when you come to a church where the Word of God is being proclaimed, that's what's going to happen. You're going to hear the Word of God. You're going to be confronted with the truth. You may find yourself thinking, man, I'm in sin. I need to repent. But that's a good thing. That's a good thing because that is the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives through the preaching of the Word of God. And that's evidence that you really belong to Him. And fifth, he says, exhort. The word exhort means to encourage. It speaks of restoration. And so the Word of God comes along and it exposes your sin. It cuts you deep, so to speak. You know, it tells you what's wrong in your life, but it also offers hope. The Word of God will also come alongside, so to speak, pick you up, straighten you up, set you back on your feet, because the Word of God gives instruction to encourage you and to build you back up again. As one man said, the Word of God wounds that it might heal. And so Paul's telling Timothy he needs to be ready to preach the Word when it's convenient and when it's not. And as he preached the Word, people would be convinced and are reproved and rebuked and exhorted. And the way Timothy did this was also very important. He was to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Look back at verse 2, it says, with complete patience and teaching. With complete patience. It refers to being patient with people, not events or circumstances. But this is talking about being patient with people. Timothy was not to be impatient with people. Rather, he was to be patient with them, because spiritual change usually takes time. And because change may not come as quickly as we would like, it's tempting to be hard on the person or to give up on them or to write them off. But since God is so patient with us, then we must learn to be patient with one another. Paul said, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience. And lastly, he says, teaching. So we're not only to preach the word, but to teach it. You see, the pastoral ministry is essentially a teaching ministry, which is why one of the qualifications for a pastor is that he must be able to teach. It's only through the careful teaching of the word that reproving, rebuking, and exhorting can be done. An unbeliever will not be convicted of his sin and come to salvation apart from his being taught from God's Word about his lost condition and his need for a Savior. A believer will not be convicted of his sin and brought to repentance and restoration apart from the work of the Word of God in his heart. And so true preaching is to have an intelligent content to it in the sense of teaching what God's Word has to say. And why is preaching and teaching the Word of God so important? Well, Paul answers that question now in verses 3 and 4. Notice, he says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. He says, for the time will come. This word time does not refer to chronological time, but rather it refers to periods of time or to seasons or to epochs or eras. It's the same word Paul used in 2 Timothy 3 in regard to the perilous times that would come in the last days. And Paul is no doubt referring to the same period of time here. And so Paul is saying that the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Well, who are these people that he's referring to? Well, it possibly could refer to the unbelieving world, which is always opposed to God's truth. But Paul's reference to the time that is coming implies a change of mind has taken place, a change from once enduring sound doctrine to now not enduring sound doctrine, in which case, then, it refers to those who profess to be members of the Church of Jesus Christ. It refers to those who Paul said in chapter 3 have a form of godliness, but deny its power. It's speaking of men and women who profess Christ, but their lives prove otherwise. They're apostates. They're false believers. And so this is a description of what is going to take place in the last days, churches among those who actually profess to be Christians. Paul says the time will come when the more faithfully Timothy and all pastors proclaim the Word of God, the more faithless some people in the church will become. Paul says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. And the word endure has the basic idea of holding up or holding on to, especially in the face of difficulty. It can also be translated tolerate. So Paul is telling Timothy that the time was coming when many people in the church, professing Christians, would no longer tolerate sound, healthy, biblical teaching, teaching that was true to God's Word. And the opening words of chapter 3 of this letter describe a terrible condition that will come in the church, and we looked at that a few weeks ago. And you'll remember that there Paul says men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And here in chapter 4, he describes a corresponding condition. Not only will they be lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, they will not endure sound biblical teaching. They're not going to tolerate the truth of God's Word. And loved ones, I don't think you have to look around very long or look very hard to figure out that that time is here. And that time has been here for a long time. I mean, today it's not only the world that's intolerant of the truth of God's Word, but also many within the visible church. Within the large framework of the professing church, there's a remnant of true believers who eagerly hear sound teaching. But they're a minority. Many in the professing church refuse to hear the preaching of God's Word. They won't tolerate strong biblical teaching because it confronts and exposes their sin and it refutes their errors and calls for their repentance and obedience. But this really should come as no surprise. Because Paul warns Timothy here, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. And why is that? Well, notice the rest of the verse. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. So they will not tolerate sound biblical teaching, but he says, having itching ears, you say, well, what does that mean? It's a figure of speech for people who itch for novelty, who are just itching for something new. In other words, don't teach the timeless truths from God's Word. Give us something new. Paul says these people want something new. They want what they want. You know, what they want to hear. Having itching ears, they would accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, Paul says. And the word passions refers to sinful lusts and desires. And so what Paul is telling us here is that these people will go around looking for a church and a pastor who will tickle their ears, telling them what they want to hear. One man said, the criteria for which they judge teachers is not, as it should be, God's Word, but their own subjective taste. Worse still, they do not first listen and then decide whether what they have heard is true. They first decide what they want to hear and then select teachers who will oblige by towing their line. In other words, according to their own sinful passions and desires, they decide what they want to hear and then they go around looking for a church and a pastor that will teach them that. And if they go someplace and they hear anything they don't like, then they're gone. It's not that they will listen to the truth and then decide whether it's right or wrong. No, they don't even want to hear it. And they will search for a church until they find that pastor that will give them exactly what they want, exactly what they want to hear. And so as one man said, if the people desire a calf to worship, a ministerial calf maker is readily found. I mean, how true and how tragic. Today we have all kinds of preachers who tickle the ears of people. Some of these men teach that you cannot believe the miracles of the Bible. Others deny the historical reliability of the Bible. while others preach social justice or politics. Many fill stadiums with their blasphemous and corrupt health and wealth, prosperity teaching, and phony miracles. And there are many preachers today who are tickling the ears of their listeners, telling them what they want to hear, feeding the flesh of their listeners, giving them what they want rather than what they need. And there's a big difference. One commentator said, "Professing Christians, nominal believers in the church, follow their own desires and flock to preachers who offer them God's blessings apart from His forgiveness and His salvation apart from their repentance. They want to be entertained by teachings that will produce pleasant sensations and leave them with good feelings about themselves. Their goal is that men preach to suit their own passions. Under those conditions, people will dictate what men preach rather than God dictating it by His Word." And it's only a short step from having itching ears to turning your ears away from the truth completely. People will find teachers who will say what they want to hear, and look at verse 4, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. The Greek word translated turn away was sometimes used medically to speak of a dislocated joint. And it speaks of twisting or dislocating it. In other words, because they will not tolerate sound doctrine and have sought out teachers who will tickle their ears, their hearts and minds become spiritually dislocated, spiritually out of joint, or spiritually non-functioning. And they'll turn away then from listening to the truth. And loved ones, when a man or a woman rejects the truth of God's Word, it isn't that they believe in nothing. It's that they will believe then in anything. Once people turn away from the Word of God, when they turn away from the truth, they will wander away, or it could be translated, swerve off into myths. And the word myths translates a Greek word which means stories without basis in fact. It speaks of, you know, legends, fables, fictional tales in contrast to true accounts. Paul used this word negatively to refer to the lies, the fabrications, and the deceptions of all false teachers. You know, these myths are subtly and slyly concocted, motivated by deceptive self-interest and personal gain for the purpose of gaining a following to make money and to attain power and popularity. Churches today are filled with people who have turned from listening to the truth and have wandered off into myths because they want their ears tickled. They want things that will not convict them of sin or make them want to repent. They want to be entertained and have their egos fed. They want to hear things that make them feel good about themselves and the life that they're currently living. They want to hear something positive, something funny, and something light. They want a comfortable Christianity, really. They want a comfortable Christianity where they can listen to comfortable religious talks void of any sound biblical doctrine. They want a Christianity that approves their sin, not cleanses their heart and saves their soul. They only want to feel good. They don't want to be made good. And their lust for what they want turns them aside from sound doctrine to myths, and it just leads them further and further from the truth that they so desperately need. And so what should Timothy do? You know, what are pastors to do today? People are not going to endure sound doctrine. They're going to look for teachers who will tickle their ears. They're going to turn away from the truth to myths. So what should Timothy do? Just close the doors of the church? You know, stop preaching the Word of God? Change the message? Give up? No. Look at verse 5. Paul says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. As for you, Paul says, in other words, in stark contrast to those who will not endure sound doctrine and reject God's word, Paul says, Timothy, you be sober-minded. And sober-minded means to be level-headed. It means to be well-balanced. It means to be steady. It speaks of someone who is stable and unwavering and steadfast. And so in the midst of a changing world, a changing church, and a changing gospel, which is not the gospel, but rather a blasphemous distortion, Timothy was to maintain an unwavering, steadfast commitment to the preaching of the unchanging truth of God's word. Timothy was to continue to preach the word of God, and Paul said to endure suffering. He's telling Timothy he needs to expect suffering. And Paul had told him that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And much of Timothy's suffering would come from the religious people who did not want to hear the truth. And that makes sense because it was the religious people who crucified Jesus and persecuted Paul. Timothy was to endure whatever rejection, hostility, and persecution that came from following Christ and being committed to his word. And next, Paul tells him he's to do the work of an evangelist. And so Timothy, like every other Christian, was to proclaim the gospel. He was to proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified to the lost. He was to remain steadfast in his commitment to the word. He was to endure suffering, proclaim Christ, and in short, Paul says, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. And the word fulfill means to accomplish. And it simply speaks of doing something wholeheartedly. You know, no holds barred. Do it with all of your heart. Paul wanted Timothy to continue to serve the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his might so that at the end of his life, he would be able to say with Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Timothy, Paul says, fulfill your ministry. Timothy, keep going. Keep going, Timothy. Don't take your cue from the culture. Don't take your cue from the prevailing fads of the day. Don't give in to the spirit of the age, Timothy. You keep going and you fulfill your ministry. You know what is a challenge for pastors today? To stay on course. I mean, to stay on course for a pastor is such a challenge. You say, why is that? Well, because of all the new fads and all of the hype, because of all the winds of doctrine blowing through the church with and because of all of the pressure to be successful, for a pastor simply to stick with preaching this book is very difficult in this day and age. But that's what we're called to do. A pastor today that stands firm in the Word of God is considered by many, even in the church, to be ignorant, you know, weak-minded, naive, outdated, irrelevant. Like, man, when is this guy gonna get out of the past and move into the 21st century? But time will bear this out. A pastor is never more relevant than when, by the grace of God, he stands alone upon the Scriptures and preaches and teaches the Word of God. Timothy, Paul saying, you stand on the Word of God. You endure afflictions. You're going to be laughed at and ridiculed, even persecuted, but that's okay. You be unwavering in your commitment. You endure afflictions. You do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, you fulfill your ministry. Timothy, you preach the word And you do it for the glory of God and for Him alone. Let's pray.
It's your love that makes me see. It's your word that comforts me. By your blood been set free. And Lord, give to us a passion for your word, that we may grow and walk in all your ways.
On behalf of Pastor Jim Jarrett and everyone at Calvary Chapel of Reading, we pray that this study you've just heard will help you grow in the word. If you have any remaining questions or comments, please call us at 243-8200. That's 243-8200. Or write to us at Box 992885, Redding, California, 96099. And if you'd like to reach us by email, we welcome that as well. You can do so through our website at ccredding.org. Again, we can be found on the web at ccredding.org. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.